turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read down through verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, I pray that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I heard something this past week that I thought I'd share with you folks. It was about this Ohio State football player. It's funny how all my stories have to do with Ohio State football players, but this is another one. And, they go to college right out of high school, and they don't always have everything growing up. Well, he got excited because he was finally able to afford his first car. And so he got the car, and the first thing he wanted to do, because some dealerships are good dealerships. You buy the car, you have a full tank of gas. Well, he didn't go to one of those dealerships. He went to one of them where it was below the quarter tank line. So he thought, I'm going to fill this thing up so I can go cruising in my brand new car. So he stopped at the gas station, and he had never filled up gas before, and he inadvertently had gotten it all over his arm. And those things happen sometimes, especially when it's your first time putting gas in the tank. And so anyway, he fills it up and is driving down the road just enjoying himself. Well, we know that football players always make the best decision. Well, this young football player smoked, and he decided he's going to light up a cigarette. And so he got his lighter out, and he flicked it to turn the lighter on so he could light a cigarette. And as soon as he did that, his whole arm catches on fire. You can imagine with all that gasoline that had doused his arm. And so he's trying to think, well, what can I do? And so he rolled his window down as quick as he could, and he stuck his arm out, and he's waving it all over the place, trying to put that flame out. Well, an officer just happened to be going down the other way and turned around, threw his sirens on, pulled him over, and gave him a ticket. He was waving a firearm. Now, if you can figure out what that has to do with the message, let me know, because anyway, I just heard that. I thought that was a good story. All right. I want to focus in here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 with verse number 5. Verse number 5. Paul had talked about his affection for Timothy, how he greatly desired to see him in verse 4, the previous verse, talking about how he prayed regularly for Timothy. Probably a prayer life that is better than yours and mine, even for those that we love that are our biological children. He said day and night, he prayed for Timothy. And that in itself is a whole other message, but that's not necessarily where I'm going this morning. But as he comes down to verse number 5, he says, I remember something about you, Timothy. He says, I remember your faith. And he describes it with that word unfeigned. It means Timothy didn't have to put on a show with his faith. Timothy didn't have to work up his faith.
to make himself believe something, like some that we might see on television or the radio do. They're trying to work themselves up into believing what they think God is going to give them. And they think because they can work themselves up to it that they have a chance of getting it then. Timothy didn't have to do all these things. Timothy's faith was natural. He believed God and all the promises of God given to us in the Word of God. And so Timothy didn't have any difficulty believing God for the impossible. Now, we all face those impossible situations and circumstances in our lives, and we often wonder, now, how is God going to ever do anything about this? Timothy never had to think those thoughts. Timothy just thought back, or laid back and thought, well, I wonder how God's going to work this one out, because I know He is. You know, we're wondering if He is. Timothy's wondering how He is. You see, he had unfeigned faith. And so the question then that I want to deal with this morning is, where did that faith come from? Did he get that faith by accident? Was that faith a spiritual gift? And we do know that there is a spiritual gift of faith. And I'd like to suggest this morning that his gift of faith was not a spiritual gift of faith. I think it was a more natural faith in God because he had seen it in his mother's life before. Now, if his mother Eunice had that kind of faith, let's ask the same question. Where did she get her faith? And it goes all the way back to Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and her faith. Timothy saw faith in action, unfeigned faith, not fake, not put on, not a show, not like your Sunday clothes. Put it on because we're going to church, son, so let's act spiritual now. No, he saw it day in and day out in his grandmother. And so I want to spend just a few moments looking at the faith of Lois, the grandmother of Timothy. And I'm going to assume some things here this morning that I just believe that Lois had and things that characterized her faith so that we can understand the kind of faith that we can have that will then impact the next generation. And mothers, I'd like to challenge you to live this kind of a faith in front of your children so that they can see it and have that same faith in their life. And grandmothers, I want you to be challenged to demonstrate this same kind of faith in the lives of your grandchildren so that they can look up to you and say, man, Grandma had faith. Well, the first thing I believe that she had that was demonstrating her faith was she had faith in the power of prayer. Faith in the power of prayer. Now, we talked just a moment ago about Paul's prayer life, at least a little bit, how he prayed day and night, and he was always a man of prayer. You find that if you read his epistles that God inspired him to pen, we see that he was praying constantly for those that he led to the Lord. He was praying constantly for those churches that God had allowed him to establish. Those things never left his mind, and as they were on his mind, he took them to God in prayer. So often we think the only time we pray is when we go into our prayer closet and shut out the whole world and all the cares and concerns, and we can get on our knees and have some quiet time with God. Now, you ought to have those times. Don't get me wrong. Those times are important. Those times are necessary for the normal Christian life. But if that's all your prayer life is, then you're missing the boat, because it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're to pray without ceasing. That means as these things are on your mind, these people are on your mind, you're bringing them before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. I believe Timothy saw his grandmother on her knees before God, praying earnestly for God to act and God to move on behalf of the family and on behalf of the church, on behalf of the city and her country. Now, she didn't serve under the greatest political situations. And we may say, well, look at our president and in presidents gone by and looking to the future, who they may be. We may think, well, how can I pray for them? She had to pray for Caesar. I don't think we've ever served under a president worse than the Caesars were. And Paul was faithfully praying for them, and I believe Eunice as well. But I believe also in this area of prayer that Timothy saw, not just in her private prayer closet praying before God, but I believe when they were out in public and they had a meal to eat, said, Timothy, put that down. We haven't thanked God for the food yet. Now, the Jews had a custom of praying before and after the meal. And so she would then have to tell Timothy when he was a young man, Timothy, don't get up yet. We haven't thanked God for the food we just had to eat. But Grandma, everybody can see us and everybody can hear us. Can you imagine being Timothy and having to grow up in that scenario? Wouldn't that be great? But so often we're so shy and ashamed in public to do these things and to let people know that we serve a living God who's in heaven. And we want to try to do it ashamedly, and we want to try to do it without anybody knowing it. God says, don't live your life that way. Don't live your Christian life that way. Be a light. Be a testimony. A light bulb that's in the closet with a closet door closed doesn't do you any good if that light's on, does it? You've got to have the light on and the door open for it to shed light. If you're going to be the light of this world, you've got to let it shine in the darkness. Lois wasn't afraid to do that in her prayer life, and Timothy knew it. And when Timothy came home and said, Grandma, there was a bully at school today. What do you suppose she did? Ran him up in her arms and patted him on the head and said, now, it'll be okay. No, she said, Timothy, let's go get you some Taekwondo class. No, she didn't say that. She said, Timothy, let's pray about this. Grandma, I want a new bicycle. Okay, Timothy, let's pray about this. I believe she had a faith in the power of prayer that was demonstrated so vividly and so frequently that Timothy, as he grew up, knew nothing short of that. And he thought this was the way it's supposed to be with everybody. One of the worst things that took place in Amy's and my oldest son Stephen's life was the day we enrolled him in Christian school. You know why that is? He had been homeschooled before that. But he thought, we're going to Christian school. They're all going to be Peters. They're all going to be Pauls. And they're all going to be these great Christians. And I'm going to be in this wonderful atmosphere. And he got to that school and found out those kids were just like the kids in the neighborhood. They lied and they cheated and they didn't apply themselves to their school work. And they rebelled against authority just like all the other kids did. He thought everybody was like him. And loved God and prayed and wanted to serve God and live a holy life and apply themselves, do everything they had to do with all their might to the glory of God. That's how Timothy was. He thought just everybody was like this because Grandma was like this. And his mother was like this, taking after her. I believe she had faith in the power of prayer. Timothy saw that. Timothy knew that. And Timothy imitated that. But I think, secondly, I think she also had faith in the value of church. Faith in the value of church. We're losing this in our society today. Now, we have a lot of young people today, and I'm speaking generically and across the board, that are leaving church once they leave home. Where's the disconnect? What happened? Sure, little Susie enjoyed coming to church when she was young, but why did she change her mind when she got older? Well, that didn't happen with Timothy, and I think it goes back to Lois, as well as Eunice, who learned it because of what Lois taught her. You see, in our society, we let sport so often take the place of church. You see, we've got to take little Johnny to his soccer game. Little Susie has volleyball practice on Wednesday, so Pastor, we're not going to be able to be there on Wednesday nights. No, we can't go to this church function because there's a baseball game today. And we've got to go to the baseball game. You know what you're teaching your children, your grandchildren? You are teaching them that church is all right as long as there's nothing else in this world to do. You're teaching them that church is not important, and that sports are more important than church. And we can take so many other different subjects beside that and add it to that same situation, such as employment. We think it's because our kids are 16, they have to go out and get a job. I don't have anything against getting a job when they're 16. All of our kids pretty much worked. I told them they didn't have to until they got out of high school. And so they would choose to. But one of the things they weren't allowed to do was work over a church service. It's just not going to happen in my house. Does that mean they didn't get a job? No, they got jobs. But they said, I'm not working on Sunday night. I'm not working on Sunday morning. I'm not working on Wednesday night. Why not? Because church is more important. Parents, what are you teaching your children? Are you teaching them that church isn't important? That making money is more important than church? Worshiping God? Sure, we can worship God out on the lake fishing. Sure, we can worship God out on the golf course. But not like church. The golf course is not God's ordained place of worship. Church is. We have so many other things that interfere, and we take our children out of church because of this or that or the other thing, almost at a whim, at a drop of a hat. And then we wonder when they get to be teenagers why they're rebelling so badly. Why they hate the things of God and have no time for the Bible and no time for church when they finally can make their own decision. It's because we taught them that way. Lois didn't do it. Lois understood the value of church and how it strengthens them spiritually and how the Holy Spirit can get a hold of their hearts in church and nowhere else. He's not going to get a hold of their heart out on a golf course or on a soccer field. And we wonder why we lose our children. It's because we gave them away. We gave them away. What a sad testimony of Christianity. That we've given our children away. If you want your children to grow up for God, loving the Lord, and you want your grandchildren in heaven, you need to have them in church all the time. You need to let them know that the youth activities are important part of their social life. You need to let them know that Wednesday night isn't just for the old people. We have a vibrant Wednesday night program. We call it Bible Explorers. From the time they get into school until the time they get out of school. Your kids and grandkids need to be here. You know, you may have your kids saved. What about your grandkids? Think that one through. You didn't teach your kids the importance of church. They get older, they leave church, marry a pagan spouse. They have kids. Kids never go to church. Kids never hear the gospel. Then comes eternity. Think of the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is the last thing that happens until we enter eternity as we understand eternity. And at the great white throne judgment, everybody that is lost stands before God. And God is seated on this great white throne. That's why we call it the great white throne judgment. And all the lost people give an answer for the sin in their life. And the book of life is looked at to just verify that their name had not ever been entered in that book of life. Imagine as we're witnessing this scene. And there's your grandchildren. Standing before God, the great white throne. See, that all could have been changed when they're 3 and 4 years old and they were taught that church and God and the Bible and prayer are the most important things on the face of the earth. Everything else pales into insignificance because everything else will become insignificant once this world is done. Once this life is over, the only thing that matters is what we've done for Christ. Are you going to teach them that? Lois did. You do this by faith. Because worldly wisdom and common sense tells us that the best we can apply them to get a successful and high-paying job is the best thing. But it's not. It's a good thing, but it's far from the best thing. The best thing is a relationship with God, because that will last through eternity. She had faith in the value of church, and she made sure Eunice was there, and she made sure Eunice had Timothy there. And Timothy came out all right. He came out all right. Why is it that most preachers are the sons of preachers? Why is that? It's not because the preacher is any greater person than those that aren't preachers. It's because if anyone in the church is going to hold up the local church and hold up prayer, it's going to be the preacher and his family. It's because everybody else is dropping the ball. Let's move on. The faith of Lois. She had faith in prayer. She had faith in the value of the church. Thirdly, she had faith in the importance of a holy life. Importance of a holy life. Kids can see counterfeits. We can come to church and we may never know how you live outside of church. You can put on the right clothes, wear the right smile, say the right words. We never know any better. But your kids do. Your kids do. And even if you have them in church all the time, when the doors are open, if you're not living a holy life outside of church, they're going to see that. They're going to say, I don't want what mom has. I don't want what dad has. It's fake. And they're going to search for what's real. And they're going to wind up in all the wrong places. And the whole point is that there's going to come a point, if you don't live right, where they're going to break your heart. It breaks every parent's heart to have to chastise their children. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. You either do it now, or they're going to break your heart later. It's just that simple. I believe Lois lived a holy life. She understood the importance of living for God, and she demonstrated it day in, day out, from sunrise to sundown and beyond, demonstrating, as only Proverbs 31 can describe, what it is to live for God and to exalt Him in one's life and how that plays out in everyday situations. And Timothy sat back as a little toddler, and then as a little boy, then as an adolescent, then as a teenager, and then as a young man, and he saw his grandmother demonstrate exactly what it was to live for God. And Eunice, her whole life, had seen the same thing, and so she naturally then also mimicked that. And so Timothy had these two great examples. What do your kids see? What do your grandkids see? We can't go back and change the past. We can sure do something about the future by the grace of God. The importance of a holy life. And then I think, fourthly, she had faith in the wisdom of Holy Scriptures. I don't know if you figured it out yet, but you'd have to not be very bright not to figure it out. But what God tells us here oftentimes runs contrary to what you're hearing out there. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. As parents, we just need to believe the Bible. And we need to practice the Bible in our homes if we want our children to turn out like Timothy turned out. He wasn't perfect. Paul alludes to that in several areas. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man who loved God and a man who had this unfeigned faith. This man didn't have to put on a show. A man who served God faithfully with his life. This is how I want my children to turn out. I hope you want your children and grandchildren to turn out the same way. And it doesn't happen by accident. Every once in a while, God will, by His grace, allow that to happen in someone's life who didn't have any examples. But the vast majority of times that it happens is because there was a grandma or there was a mom that demonstrated this to those young children who saw that as the norm and thought, well, that's just how I'm supposed to be, and learned the value of faith. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. Verse number 18. I want to quickly look at three different passages here in the book of Proverbs. And they all have to do with discipline. Because the world is running so contrary and is building steam to the point where biblical discipline is what they call outlawed in certain places in our society. And God's Word has not yet been changed, though. Are we going to believe the wisdom of man? Or are we going to believe the wisdom of God? Are we going to let our children turn out like the children of the world? Think of what our country is like. Especially those of you my age or beyond. You remember back when you were a kid? Yes, sir. No, ma'am. Remember the politeness? You remember the respect? What do you get today? We got a lot of punks running around, don't we? And the punks aren't just men anymore. They're male and female. Punks. Whatever happened? I'll tell you what happened. Man threw out the Word of God in the area of discipline, and now we have absolutely zero respect for authority, and we're living on a whatever pleases me and just leave me alone mentality, and that's why we have our jails overflowing so that they have to let what they call the least dangerous criminals out early because they don't have room to contain the more dangerous criminals. Now here's the answer. It's in the Word of God. It's not a secret. And it hasn't been hidden. It's just been ignored, even by Christian parents. Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. That tells me there's a time when it's past hope. If your children are teenagers and you can't control them yet, they're getting pretty close to that beyond hope stage. This means start young. When is a child too young to have the rod of correction applied? I'm not going to answer that question. You know your children. I know with our children, we started quite young. In fact, I had this discussion just this past week with Amy's my oldest daughter. Her daughter, our granddaughter, is 2.5 years old. Is it too young to start at 2.5? I'll just say that we started that young with all of our children. I'm proud of all my kids. I'm proud of how they all turned out. I don't think it's an accident. Chasten them while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, this doesn't mean that you have the right to just wail on them to your heart's content. What my family did, my family, kids had no part in it other than the receiving end. But Amy and I made a decision that when our children were spanked, they got 3 whacks. We had a spoon is what we chose to use for the most part. Now, one of the questions our daughter asked me was, how did I teach our children not to lie? Because we switched oftentimes for lying from the spoon to dad's belt. I can guarantee you a belt hurts more than a spoon. And so I made lying the worst crime, and I told them that was the worst crime they could ever commit. Because if they feel they can get away with lying, they can feel they can get away with everything else. And so we were very harsh when it came to lying on our children. But it was to the point where our middle boy, Philip, and his friend got in trouble over at his friend's house. And they told opposite stories. You know who the mother believed? She didn't believe her own son. She believed Philip. And so I praise God. I mean, we had no idea what we were doing. All we had was the Word of God. Neither one of us had the greatest parent examples in front of us to know how to do these things. But we had the Bible, and we used the principles here. It'll work. I guarantee you. Just look at my 5 kids. I'm proud of all of them. We really had no teenage rebellion. They were all, and they all are living for God. Not necessarily as much as we'd want them to, but you can apply God's Word, and you can have that same enjoyment we have. All right, that's Proverbs chapter 19. Let's turn over to chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. In 19, we learn start early. Start early while there's hope. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him... How many of you can say, that was me when I was getting punished when I was a kid, beatest? Yeah, that's what happened to me. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, notice this, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You know what the timeout corner does? Do you know what talking and explaining does? Except by God's grace, it condemns them to hell. God says, here's how you do it. You beat them with a rod. And I use that word beat in the right sense. You deliver them from hell. This is important. Some people say, oh, it doesn't really matter. Timeout seems to work. Okay. Trust your own wisdom. Your heart's going to break. Going to break one time or another. I'd rather have it break now as I'm spanking my child and watching them cry and hearing them say, I hate you. I'd rather have them say that and cry. My kids never said that, by the way, because you love them enough before the beating comes that they know you love them. And one of the things they hated was when I told them, I'm only doing this because I love you. And I told them that a lot, especially as they got older. I said, if I didn't love you, it'd be a whole lot easier just to not care about how you live. But I spank you because I love you and want you to turn out right. They got that lecture. I can't even quote it today. I said it so many times. Some of my lectures I can't quote. That one I can. And so we learn here, not only do we start early, but we do it to save them from hell. Then turn over to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. We'll look at just verse number 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Moms, how do you want your kids to turn out? You know, grandmas, you know, when you're at your house, you just need to let the kids know this is the way it's going to be at grandma's. You see, if we discipline them scripturally, the children learn wisdom, the difference between right and wrong. But if we don't discipline biblically, there's going to come a day when we suffer shame in that publicly. The choice is yours. Lois chose biblical faith, so much so that Paul said to Timothy, I remember your unfeigned faith. That faith was first in grandma. She lived it to such an extent and believed in it to such an extent that your mother learned it. And she lived it to such an extent and she believed it to such an extent that now you're following on the family tradition. What is the tradition in your family? As I said earlier, you can't go back and change the past. But God has put, from this moment on, squarely in your hands. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know how you exalt mothers. And Lord, that's what we try to do here at this church. We know there's no other love demonstrated like the mother love of a mother toward her children. Dads don't have it. But the mother does, the sacrificial love. But sometimes, because of this world's philosophies, that love gets misguided. But Father, I pray for each of these mothers and grandmothers in the room today. I pray that you would place such a desire to mimic the faith of Lois in their hearts. Lord, that they would choose just now to have that faith. To demonstrate it to their children and their grandchildren. Father, that they would live it out from this point forward. And that we would see an impact and a change in our families as a result. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.